Well, a truth to be reminded of, and in our passage this morning, we're going to see a very incredible way in which God does take care and provide and protect for His people. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 8 through 23. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." The man of God, referring, of course, to Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and take him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he brought them to Samaria. When they had come into Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" He answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel, at least not for a period of time, as we'll see in the following verse. Well, we are all concerned about security and protection, are we not? We had this brought home to us several months ago when some individual wrote a forged check on Bethany's college account and absconded with about $700 out of her account. I thank the Lord, banking institution fully refunded that, but it made us mindful of the fact that we constantly need security and protection, and that this is important to us all. We spend billions of dollars in our nation for security and protection. Many people buy home security systems or motion detectors for outside lights to help with security. We buy cars with alarms on them, and we put barking dogs in our backyard with signs that said, "Beware of the dog." Sometimes when there's not even a dog back there, because we want that protection. And of course, if you do any business on the internet, companies tell us all the time that they use sophisticated encrypted codes to keep our vital information safe and secure. And so that if you do any business, of course, you have to use passwords, and woe to those who forget their passwords. Because then you have to have a password to be reminded of the password you just forgot because of our concern for security and protection. Our nation is equally concerned. We now have a Department of Homeland Security which tries to protect us from terrorists. We have our military risking their lives to protect our lives, of whom we owe a great debt of gratitude. But protection is a big issue. But the bottom line that we learn from this passage is that all that we do to protect ourselves is very well and good. But ultimately, our protection lies in the hands of God. Bottom line, period, that's it. That you can surround yourself with every form of protection and security imaginable, and you are not protected unless God protects you. We learn this from this passage because ultimately it's God and God alone who protects His people. We should be mindful of Psalm 20, verse 7, that says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." And Psalm 115, verse 9 says, "O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield." Because our protection ultimately lies in God. There's another thing that we're going to learn from this passage this morning. And that is that there is a tremendous comfort and peace that comes to God's children when they're able by His grace to see the protective hand of God around their life. And that when we cannot see that by faith and by the grace of God, then our life will be attacked with many fears and many troubles because we do not see truth number one. So because of the fears and anxieties and pressures of life, because our vision is often dim and blurred, we need new eyes to see the truth that our God is our protector. He is our shield and our bulwark. And apart from Him, really, there is no safety in this life. Well, let's work our way through the passage and see what we can glean with God's help to encourage our soul to glorify God today. We start out in the first part of this passage talks about how God protects His people. In verses 8 through 10, we see how God protected the king of Israel. Now, this king of Israel is probably Jehoram, and he is being attacked, or at least there are plots to attack him by the king of Aram in verse 8. And that's probably a king by the name of Ben-Hadad. And notice that he's going out to make his camp. And this camp that's referred to is probably a camp of soldiers to ambush the king of Israel. This camp is probably set up secretly. He's trying to go someplace where he thinks the king of Israel may be passing by, and he wants to launch out and attack the king of Israel and capture or possibly even kill him. The surprise ambush, however, is frustrated repeatedly because the king of Israel is tipped off. He is told where the king of Aram is camping. He is being warned. And so whenever the king of Aram goes to set up his camp, because he knows that's where the king of Israel is passing by, suddenly once he sets up his camp, the king of Israel doesn't come close to that place. And he gets frustrated and he becomes enraged. So God protects Jehoram by giving Elisha a special word of revelation as to the whereabouts of the king of Aram. So it's God and God alone by giving this information to Elisha, who transmits it on to the king of Israel, that protects the king's life. So that's protection number one. The second protection is where God actually now protects Elisha from the revenge that the king of Aram wants to bring upon him. So in verses 11 through 19, we find that the king of Aram, in verse 11, his heart was enraged. And literally that word for enraged means it was storm-tossed, as if it's thrown about in a whirlwind, as if inside of his soul there's a mighty storm of anger going on with thunder and lightning. And he wants to get his hands on Elisha, because apparently his servant, and how the servant found out, we do not know, but the servant has told him that the reason why the king of Israel has escaped, because Elisha hears the words that he speaks in his bedroom. So he wants Elisha. He wants to capture him. And obviously this news was leaking out not because of any spy in the camp of the Syrians, or not because of a mole, but because of Elisha, the prophet. Because of a special revelation that God was given him to know exactly what the king was plotting and planning and exactly where he was trying to go. And so Ben-Hadad now sends out this great army by night. And we are told in verse 14 that he sends out horses and chariots and a great army to the city of Dothan, where Elisha is. They surround the city by night. They're out to get the spy who's receiving revelations from God, who's tipping off the king of Israel. Well, the very fact that they send out horses and chariots, this is serious business. The king of Aram is taking this seriously. He's not just sending out a small little team of men to try to capture Elisha. He's sending out the whole army, as it would appear. This great army that's mentioned here in verse 14, along with horses and chariots. Now, whenever chariots and horses are employed, you know that they're trying to supercharge the army. They're ready to defend themselves against any threat. They mean business. They're ready to destroy. Because when you bring horses and chariots into a war, you're bringing the Cobra helicopters of that day and age. You're bringing the most sophisticated, the most powerful killing machines that they had. Chariots struck fear in the hearts of people. It made their knees tremble and wobble. It would make armies run because of the superior might and fighting power of chariots, because of their speed, because of the protection, because of all that they could do. They were a feared force. And so now this servant of Elisha wakes up early in the morning, and he goes out to get the morning paper, and he sees all of this huge army surrounding the city of Dothan with all of these horses and chariots, and he is scared to death and shaking in his boots. And he cries out to Elisha, and he says to him in verse 15, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He is terrified because of this threat that is all around the city. And yet what's so amazing is that Elisha is standing there as calm as he can be. His servant is all in a panic. His servant is full of fear and anxiety. And he's looking around and he thinks he's going to die at any moment. And there's Elisha the prophet, just as calm and collected, peaceful, confident, fearing nothing. He's standing there in the exact opposite emotional countenance as his servant. The servant's falling apart, and Elisha's standing there with the boldness and the confidence and the peace of God. Now, why the difference? Why was Elisha so calm in the midst of a very dangerous situation when his servant was falling apart? And the answer is because Elisha could see something that his servant could not see. Elisha could see that surrounding the mountains around him and up and over the army of the Assyrians were chariots and horses of fire protecting them. He could see that. He could see the hand of God protecting his life. And so his soul was calm and peaceful while his servant was falling apart because he could not see that. And so Elisha offers up a prayer to God. Well, the first thing he says to him, when we back up in verse 16, he says to his servant, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And of course, he sees that. He knows that, but his servant doesn't see it. And so he prays in verse 17, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and suddenly his eyes probably popped open and bugged out like saucers, because there he saw these horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha all around. And then suddenly he saw what Elisha saw, and no doubt a tremendous calm came into his heart as well. Who were these horses and chariots of fire? What is this that they're actually seeing? Well, I think it's a vision of the armies of angels. These are God's angels that are being sent down to protect Elisha the prophet from the attack of these Assyrian armies. The fact that they're in fire probably has symbolic significance. Fire is often associated with God's holy and powerful presence, and even with God's wrath at times in the Scripture. And the sight of this must have been incredibly impressive. Whether they actually saw angels in the form of men in the chariots, I do not know. It doesn't say. All they saw were horses and chariots of fire, but they represent angelic entities. So what they're seeing, basically, are horses and chariots of God lit with the flames of fire there to protect the prophet. Now, of course, where else have we met chariots of fire? Well, it's when Elijah was taken up into heaven. But now they reappear for the sake of protecting Elisha. Now, again, chariots and horses of fire, the most powerful military weapon of the day. So that the Syrians had them, but now God has them. Only theirs are made out of metal, and the horse is made out of flesh, but now these are angelic powers made of fire. Something that you cannot begin to imagine, the power and force that's being represented here. When Elisha said that those with us are more than those with them, that was an understatement. He's not just saying they have a bunch of horses and chariots and men, fighting men off here on the side of the city ready to come in and help them, that just happened to outnumber them. No, he's talking about this vision of these angels surrounding them. And one can only imagine that if these were angels in this kind of unique form, just how safe Elisha really was. You know, the Bible tells us in another place that one angel went out one night and killed 185,000 Assyrians. That's one angel, probably with one hand tied behind his back, too. These are incredibly powerful armies of God, angelic hosts. No one can understand the power that they have, the type of firepower, destructive ability, or killing potential that angels have. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. And now Elisha the prophet is surrounded by this army of chariots and horses all aflame to protect them from the Assyrian army. Now, this is unusual. I do not think that most of us will ever see anything like this in our life. Although we know that angels are commissioned by God to minister to those who will inherit eternal salvation. Angels have a ministry to you and to me to protect us and to minister to us according to the will of God. And I think sometimes they probably still manifest themselves. I love the story about John Patton, who was a Scottish missionary to the cannibals in the New Hebrides Islands off the coast of Australia. And one night, hostile natives surrounded his mission station, and they were intent on burning out the Pattons, he and his wife, and killing them. And Patton and his wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them and protect them. And when daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers had left. A year later, the chief of that tribe was converted to Jesus Christ. And remembering what had happened, Patton asked the chief what had kept them that night from burning down his house and killing them. And the chief replied in surprise, "Who were all those men who were with you?" And Patton knew there were no men present, but the chief said that he was afraid to attack because he had seen hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission station. Now, I have no reason to doubt that testimony. And certainly the Scriptures tell us that God can at times even give a visible manifestation of angels designed to protect His people. We may never see that. I don't anticipate ever seeing that. We don't need to see that because we have the record of it in the Word of God and we know it's true. And we know that the truth that's being presented here is that God protects His people. And that's the precious truth that we can glean. But there's something else that now happens in a very miraculous way. Not only does Elisha, now his servant, see these chariots and horses of fire surrounding them, but Elisha prays for God to blind the eyes of these warriors that have come out to capture him. And God, in verse 18, does that. He strikes them all with blindness. And then Elisha leads them to Samaria, the capital city of Israel, where the king is, where his troops are. And so now he's leading them all blind as bats all the way into Samaria, into a trap, if there ever was a trap, into the heart of their enemy, into the heart of Samaria, the capital of Israel. And then he prays, "Lord, open their eyes," and God's opened their eyes. And now they see they're surrounded, no doubt, by the king of Israel and all of his troops. And in all of this, what's God doing? He again is protecting His people and taking their enemies and delivering them into their hands. The third kind of protection that we see in this passage is even all the more amazing. Because now the Aramean army, they have been captured by the one whom they went to capture. They are now helpless and defenseless and at the mercy of the one they came to arrest. And now they've been led into Samaria. And the king now asks Elisha in verse 21, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" And God says no through Elisha. So now God protects the armies of the Arameans. And instead of killing them, God tells the king of Israel to give them a great banquet and to feed them and then to release them. So God, thirdly, even protects the Aramean army. Now, the reason for this protection ultimately is to provide further protection for Israel, because it's the principle that we find in Proverbs and the principle that Paul brings up in Romans 12, that if you return good for evil to your enemies, it's like you're pouring fire upon their minds, and that will produce a repentance and a sorrow for the evil they meant to do against you, and it may very well lead them to a form of repentance. And apparently that's what's happening here, because in verse 23, once they're released and they go back home, it says they don't come again into the land of Israel for a good period of time. So ultimately that's to protect his people. the kindness and the mercy upon that army not to slaughter them all had a greater intent of protecting his people. I think the application we certainly must glean from this at this point is just to glory and praise God for his protection. You know, the closest thing to this passage where Elisha says that there are more with us than there are with them is 1 John 4:4, when John says that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And that's why God protected them from false prophets. And I think as a church, what we need to learn, and we as individuals, we need to appreciate more deeply the fact that God protects us. And there's a whole lot of comfort and a whole lot of peace that can come to our soul when we can see that great truth. The Scripture affirms it throughout. Psalm 125, verse 2 says, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever." Psalm 121, verse 8, "The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." And these are promises, beloved, that you can take to your heart and life. Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter tells us and reminds us that we are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3 says that the Lord is faithful and He will strengthen and protect you from all evil. God protects His people. Now, when we say that, we need to be very careful and very biblical in how we understand that concept that God protects His people. That does not mean that God's people will always be protected from all kinds of troubles or trials or afflictions or diseases or suffering or persecutions or even death. Don't draw it to that extent. Because God has many reasons for sending those into your life. When we say that God protects His people, we're saying that God protects you from everything else that is not according to His good and sovereign and sanctifying will for your life. In other words, God protects you from anything harmful. He filters all of that out. He screens it out. But He allows difficulties and trials and hardships and illness and sickness and all kinds of troubles into your life because they are good and sanctifying according to God's will. He won't protect you from those. He sends those because they will do more good for you than if they never came into your life. God protects His people. There is nothing that can touch your life that has not been filtered by the good and sanctifying purpose of God Almighty. You are protected. Nothing can touch your life that's not according to His sovereign will. In other words, no danger will touch you. Because that which has been ordained, but that which has been ordained by your loving Heavenly Father. No enemy can lay a finger on you. No trial can assault you. No affliction can send us to our sick bed or to our grave apart from God's good and sanctifying purpose. Death can't even knock on your door. Nothing can trouble you other than what God is going to use to be a blessing in your life. He protects you from everything else. Satan cannot somehow sneak up on you and do a double whammy on your soul that catches God off guard. Nothing. Because God protects you. And He has all of the resources of heaven to protect you. And He's promised that He will. So that even though we read in Psalm 91... that you don't have to fear of the arrows by night or the plague by day. And though 1,000 fall on your right side, you will stand. That is all with the understanding that that's according to God's purpose and will. Many of God's saints have been cut down. Many of them have been slain. Many have been tortured. But God protected them. He protected their faith. He protected their soul. He protected them in every way that was important to preserve their entrance into the glory of heaven. God protects His people. And sometimes He protects us by drawing down His shield and allowing trials to come our way, because they're going to build grace and build faith into our life. God always will protect His people. I read an interesting story about a Pastor Martins, who apparently was a Baptist preacher in the 1920s in the Soviet Union. And he was arrested and taken to the office of the local Communist Party boss. And there he was interrogated. And Pastor Martin said to this communist boss, this leader, he said, "I do not fear to die, for I shall be going home to the Lord. If He has decided my hour hasn't come, you cannot do any harm here." Well, this enraged the Communist Party boss. And he said in angry words, "I'll prove to you that your God will not deliver you out of my hands." And he lifted his revolver to immediately kill the pastor, but his finger froze on the trigger. And three times he tried to fire that gun into the body of that pastor, but he could not. And when he realized that he could not move his finger, his face became red and his body began to tremble. And he turned to the pastor, or actually to one of the officials next to him, and he said, "Why is this man here? What is he being condemned for?" And they said, "He's a Baptist. Can't you see God is fighting for him?" And the communist boss told him to leave the place and to never come back. I have no reason to doubt that. God, in a supernatural way, intervening in the life of that pastor, nobody could take his life. No bullet could penetrate his body, because it wasn't God's will. God protects His people. Nothing can rob an hour of your life. Nothing can steal that from you apart from God's good and sanctifying will. Why? Because we're protected by God. God has a plan, God has a purpose, and He will keep us by His power until that purpose has been completed. Now, to be reminded that God protects us, we must not be presumptuous. We need to realize that we need to be protected, because we have forces and enemies that are far more terrible and far more wicked and far more powerful than the army of the Arameans surrounding Elisha. We know our famous three enemies: by Satan and the world and the flesh. We know that Satan, according to 1 Peter 5:8, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And Peter never would have described the devil as a roaring lion if he were some kind of a fairy tale or a figment of our imagination. Beloved, our enemies are real. Satan is a real demonic ruler, and he would eat you for breakfast if only he could. Do not underestimate his power or his wickedness. He hates you. He hates faith and obedience and prayer and the Bible. He hates it. And he will do everything within his cunning, evil power to turn us away from these things and to weaken us and to tear us down. We need protection, because we cannot oppose him in our own strength. Our enemy is also the world, which is all around us and bombarding us with its messages and its values. The world would strangle you and choke all spiritual life out of your body. We're told in the parable of our Lord, the four soils in Mark chapter 4, about the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things which enter in and choke the word and cause it to become unfruitful. the world does not know Christ, but hates Him and those who follow Him. The world hates the values and the beliefs of Jesus Christ. It's antithetical to the Scriptures. The world hates the light and craves the darkness and tries to snuff out the light whenever it can. The world promotes the kingdom of Satan because Satan is its ruler. And the world is constantly trying to conform us to its standards in the way we think and act and dress and everything else. We need protection because we cannot oppose the world in our own strength. And of course, again, there is the flesh, maybe the most insidious of it all, because it grows right inside of us like a deadly cancer. It's like a toxic waste dump which continually sends its poisons into our mind constantly. These dirty waters flow through the streams of our thoughts, corrupting our plans and our ambitions and our desires, crippling us, making us hard-hearted, making us insensitive to the Spirit of God, breaking down our spiritual health. And we cannot stop the flesh on our own. We need God's protection. And thank God that we have it. Thank God that we have the armor of God to protect us against Satan's fiery arrows. Thank God that we have been given the gift of faith, which gives us the victory that overcomes the world. Thank God that we have the Spirit of God within us, so that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Thank God that we have those precious and magnificent promises by which we become partakers of the divine nature and escape from the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Thank God we have that protection. We are safe in the hands of Jesus, and nothing can snatch us out of the Savior's hands. The Lord doesn't have butter fingers. We're not in there and, oops, they slipped out. We're gone. No, He holds us with an ironclad grip, and nothing can steal us away or threaten our soul. And this is a bomb-proof security, because if the terrorists dropped a bomb, a nuclear bomb, right on your head and blew you to smithereens, your soul is never in jeopardy. It is safe all the way to the presence of Jesus Christ. But though all of this is true, we oftentimes do not gain the comfort and the peace and the blessing from these truths because we do not have eyes to see. We lose sight of these things, and we don't draw and milk the comfort from the Word of God because our eyes simply cannot see the chariots of fire surrounding us by the grace of God. Instead of remaining calm in the day of adversity, we are troubled and we are vexed and we are upset and we are overwhelmed with stress and fear because we do not see clearly those chariots and those horses that God has for your protection. And so we need those blessed eyes that see the chariots of fire from God protecting us. You see, beloved believers, you and I need oftentimes in our life to have better vision than what we do. We don't see these realities with 20/20 vision. Now, I'm not talking about literally seeing a vision of angels. I'm just talking about seeing figuratively the chariots of fire in the Word of God and just in the providence of God, the circumstances of life where God protects us and watches over us all the time. We are protected from hell, but not oftentimes from worry and from fear. And for many of us, even today, maybe you have come to church and your life in more ways than one are surrounded by the armies of the Arameans. And you're suffering and you're doing the fearful things and you're overcome by anxiety because your life is surrounded by the horses and chariots of the Arameans. And you don't have God's calm or peace or comfort. And I want to help you get that this morning. Because too often times we have financial Arameans that threaten us with financial loss. You know, sometimes things happen and suddenly we realize that financially we're taking a dip, and maybe all that we've laid aside, our nest egg, is suddenly being lost, and maybe our retirement and all of this is being jeopardized, and we wonder, oh, alas, Master, what shall we do? And we're overcome with fear because of the financial Arameans that are attacking our life. Or maybe there's a great army of worries that have laid siege to your soul, and we're fretting excessively over things that probably won't even take place. We can be assaulted by trials concerning our family or our children or our parents. And yet instead of standing firm with the peace of God in our hearts, we're more like the servant of Elisha that cried out in fear. His heart was trembling. His legs were shaking because he didn't see the reality of God's protective hand around his life. And where does that calm and that peace come from? It cannot come from self-help techniques. It cannot come from meditation or medication, or not by positive thinking or by a dour attitude of grin and bear it. No, we must have eyes open to see the hand of God protecting our life. And if we aren't granted those eyes, we will not see, and we will stand quivering and quaking in the midst of the attacks against our life instead of standing with the calm repose like Elisha, because he sees the hand of God governing all things and protecting his life. We need, beloved, to have those eyes that see this great protection of God. And how do we get it? How are our eyes opened? Well, Elisha did two things to help his servant see these wonderful things. The first thing he did to him, is to remind him and point out to him in verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And what he basically did is he verbally reminded him of truth. He reminded him of the protection of God. See, all of the Psalms of David have already been written. All of those great verses that talked about that the Lord surrounds His people and encamps around them. He is their shield. He is their rock. He is their protection, their fortress. All of that was known. And in effect, all that Elisha is doing is making the application to his servant by saying, there are more with us than with them. Don't fear. God will protect us. God is with us. You see, our ability to see the protecting hand of God is very much linked to our ability to believe the promises of God. See, the world today says that seeing is believing, and maybe to a degree that was true of Elisha's servant. He saw, and then no doubt he believed. But more than often the case will be with us is that believing is seeing. And it's not until we believe the promises of God and believe what Scripture tells us about God protecting us, then we will see it. But you first must believe it if you want to see it. And so we are reminded that throughout Scripture, the Word of God gives us these gracious and wonderful promises and testimonies of God's protective hand always upon His people. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless and with great joy. I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He will also bring it to pass." God's promise of protection and sanctification for all of His people. Romans 8:31. "Who then shall say to these things, or what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Romans 8:35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Psalm 121, "The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul." The more we believe these passages of Scripture, the more we will see the chariots of fire surrounding our life. Now again, we realize that God has ordained certain afflictions and trials, but nothing will touch your life apart from the good and sanctifying will of God. You are protected. God is protecting you. No wolf can harm any of Christ's sheep. No Roman army can turn the temple of Christ into a broken down rubble. No blade or bullet or bomb can injure the body of Christ apart from His good and sanctifying purpose for your life. Beloved, you can believe that. You can build your life on that. You can draw comfort and peace from that. And you can see the chariots of fire around your life when the Arameans are attacking the walls of your city. When we believe and trust in these truths, we can have a spiritual vision of things which these poor eyes will probably never see. Because when we believe the Word of God, and we know how safe we are in Jesus, and how mighty He is to protect us, then our eyes of faith will shake off their scales, and we will see things as they really are. And by faith we will have a conviction of things not seen, for we walk by faith and not by sight, if we believe the promises of God's protection given to us in the Word of God. But you know what? We need help to believe. I don't know about you, but I'm familiar with all these verses I've just shared with you. I know them fairly well. I've read them no telling how many times. And I can believe them to an extent. But to believe them at the level that I actually draw the comfort of Elisha into my soul, I oftentimes do not have. And there's one other thing that Elisha does for his servant. After he reminds him of the truth of Scripture and points his way, no doubt, to the promises of God by reminding him that there are more with them than with the enemy, based on God's protection, he does one more thing, and that is he prays to God, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And this is the second great thing, to give us those eyes, to draw that comfort. Oh God, open my eyes. Let me see your protection around me. Let me see the promises of God to such an extent that the comfort and the peace comes deep into my soul and frightens away all the worries and the anxieties and the fears that I'm trembling with. Oh Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from Thy law. You see, ultimately, the faith to believe the promises is activated by God. He holds the key in His hands, and He alone can start its engine. And it's our duty to pray for God to increase our faith, to give us the vision of these wonderful protections that He has around our life at all times, because it's only then that we will actually see the chariots of fire. I read a credible story of Christian and John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and there's a period of his life when he's on his way to the celestial city and he's trying to make it to a shelter of protection. And on his way there, he meets two men that are running backwards down the path in the opposite direction, scared to death, because they say there were two lions on their way right next to the path up ahead of them. And they were so vicious, they were so terrifying, that there's no way they're going to go down that path because it will mean certain death for them all. And so they turned away and now they're fleeting back and they're trying to tell Christian he better turn back too. Their names were Timorous and Mistrust. And they feared that the lions would tear them to pieces. But Christian decided he would press on. And he was scared to death. And it was growing dark. And he was contemplating, he had stopped in the road, and he was contemplating again, do I go forward and meet the lions? They'll surely tear my body apart. Or do I turn around and flee? And about that time, someone from a porter from the lodge that he was trying to get to opened the door and saw Christian hesitating, thinking about turning around and going back because of his fear. And he yelled out to him, "Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained and are placed there for the trial of faith where it is, and for the discovery of those who have none. Keep in the middle of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee." And so Christian, with trembling, started his way down the middle of the path. And there was a lion on his right and a lion on his left. And because it was so dark, he could not see the chains on the lion's necks, holding them back, giving him that safe corridor to pass down. And so he passed through, believing but trembling in fear all the way. And when he finally got to the other side, he finally understood the truth of what the porter had told him, that those lions couldn't hurt him because they had chains around their neck, holding them back. And how many of you and I have a similar experience when we go through the trials of life? I mean, we're scared to death because whether it's a band of Arameans or lions around us, we are trembling with fear and anxiety because we do not see the chains that hold them back and protect us. Because we don't see the chariots of fire surrounding us. Because we don't believe the Word of God, that God will protect us and watch over us. And so our soul is just full of trouble and sorrow and trepidation. And we need eyes to see. Begin with reading the Word of God. Saturate your mind. Exhort your faith with the Word of God. But you need more than that. You need to pray, "Oh God, open my eyes that I may see Your protection. Show me the chains. Show me the chariots of fire around my life so that I may walk in confidence in the day of attack when I'm surrounded and I feel like, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' That life is all turned upside down. Lord, give me eyes to see." And when God in His mercy opens our eyes, then we will face those challenges with a boldness which is not of this world, because it will be empowered by a faith sustained by the hand of God to trust in the Word of God. And suddenly we walk in the peace of God because our eyes have seen the chariots of fire surrounding us. Well, I don't know what specific trial you may be going through this day, beloved, but I assure you, you are protected by God. And nothing will harm you other than what is according to God's good and sanctifying purpose for your life. Take heart in that. Let that encourage you. Let that help you to go forth in faith and confidence and not fear those trials or fear those circumstances. Your God is in control. He's on His throne. He's pledged His power to protect you in all things. Trust Him. And may our eyes be opened that our hearts might be comforted. Let's close in prayer.